Now, what is it that we can learn about false teachers? We've been looking at false teachers for the last 2 weeks. What is it that we can learn from Peter about false teachers? Well, the outline of the chapter that I gave you a couple of weeks ago, in verses 1 to 3, we can learn their tactics. In verses 4 to the first part of verse 10, we can learn their end. In the latter part of verse 10 to verse 16, we learn their characteristics. And then finally, in verses 17 through 22, we learn their ultimate problem. Their ultimate problem. We can learn as we look through this chapter of 2 Peter that false teachers will infiltrate the church. And they have done that all throughout church history, beginning with the first century right up until now. False teachers infiltrate the church. They practice and teach immorality. They deny Jesus' place as sovereign Lord and Savior. They're motivated by selfishness and greed. They reject God's authority, especially in the area of morality. They promote the practice of adultery, fornication, and homosexuality. They react out of instinct like a brute animal, Peter tells us. They're dominated by sinful desires. Their teaching is empty and useless and without value. And their fate, the fate of them and their followers, is sure. That's what we're going to see as we go through the rest of this chapter. Now, last week, we looked at the characteristics of cults and the teachings of cults. And I want to continue just with a little bit of that this morning as we look at two more questions. What can we learn from cults? Now, if you want to know, well, what is the teaching of cults? It's in your recap this morning, okay? If you look at your recap, I've lined, I think it's 9 teachings or 9 characteristics of cults. So you can look at that. Please don't look at that or turn to Scripture now. I'd love your attention, okay? But in case you were wondering, well, what are these teachings? What are the characteristics? It's there in your recap, and later this afternoon you can look at that. But this morning, where we want to begin is what can we learn from cults? And then we want to talk about how can we guard ourselves against cults? And then we'll jump back into 2 Peter and what he has to tell us. A couple of things that we can learn from cults, and these come from the book I mentioned to you last week by Anthony Hokema, H-O-E-K-E-M-A, entitled The 4 Major Cults. And he suggests a number of things that you and I can learn from cults. Number one, the importance of having definite convictions about matters of faith. Now, unfortunately, their convictions are definitely wrong, but they are committed to their convictions. The question is, are you and I as committed to our convictions as the cult member is? So the first thing we can learn is the importance of having definite convictions about matters of faith. The second thing we can learn is the importance of knowing the Scripture. Once more, they misuse the Scripture. They rip things out of context. They make them say things the Scripture does not say, but they know the Scripture. Just a wrong view of the Scripture, a wrong interpretation of the Scripture. It's important that you and I know the Scriptures so that we can answer their false understanding. We can learn that. Thirdly, they have a great zeal for witnessing. That's why you find them at your door all the time, right? They have a great zeal for witnessing. Once again, they do it for the wrong reason, because they are on a treadmill of work salvation, and that's all work salvation is, a lot of activity getting you nowhere. A lot of activity that can't get you to heaven. So they have to have a zeal for witnessing. But shouldn't you and I who have the truth have just as much zeal for witnessing the truth? Fourthly, they have a strong sense of urgency. They have a strong sense of urgency in sharing with those around them. Number 5, they have a sense of dedication. A sense of dedication. Once again, they do it for the wrong reasons. They do it because they're, one of the cults actually has time cards that you fill out, how much time you spent, or at least they used to, I don't know if they still do, had time cards that their members had to fill out, how much time they spent knocking on doors. Again, they do it for the wrong reason, but they have a sense of dedication. Do we have a similar sense of dedication to our God and to the truth? And then lastly, what we can learn that Hokama suggests is that they have a willingness to endure ridicule. They have a willingness to endure ridicule. They do not mind enduring ridicule. Once more, in some of the cults, the more ridicule they endure, the more points they get toward getting into heaven in their view. So though they have a wrong motivation, and in all of these things, they have a wrong understanding of Scripture and a wrong motivation, yet I think we can learn from them. Do we have a willingness to endure ridicule because of our belief in Jesus Christ, or do we kindly go in the QT? You know, we don't want people to know. We don't want them to know that we're believers. And we kind of are stealth believers below the radar. You know, we don't want them to know that we're believers. We don't want to endure what it might take. Well, those are some things we can learn. How can we guard against the cults? How can we guard against the cults? Let me share a couple of thoughts with you, and then we'll jump back into what Peter has to share with us from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. How can we guard against the cults? Number one, now this is going to be so simple that you're going to say, well, why do you even mention this? The first thing that we must do to guard against the cults is know our Bible. Duh. You didn't need a preacher to tell you that, did you? The first thing that we can do to guard against the cults is to know our Bible, understand the theology of the Bible. We need to know what we believe. We need to understand what is fundamental about what we believe. What are the fundamental truths of the Bible? We need to understand those things. My goal every Sunday is to share with you the fundamental truths of the Scriptures, the things that we need to embrace. If we're going to escape the teaching of cults, then we have to know our Bible and we have to understand what true biblical theology is. Now, you say, well, I didn't go to seminary. Well, good for you. I'm glad you didn't. But you can have a good understanding. You don't need to go to seminary to understand the Bible. You don't need to go to seminary to understand theology. There's some really good books that can help you in that area. I try to mention them every week. Let me remind you of a couple that will really help you. If you want a good understanding of orthodox theology, fundamental theology, then take a book like Charles Ryrie's book, A Survey of Bible Doctrine. I tell you, it's fantastic. It's written in layman's terms. It's not meant to impress people with Dr. Ryrie's knowledge. It's meant to inform Christians of what they believe. It's called A Survey of Bible Doctrine. It is a tremendous book. It's just a small volume, but it'll take you through all of the major areas of theology and give you a good basic understanding of God's truth. That's one way to gain this knowledge of your Bible and knowledge of theology. Another one is one I've mentioned to you many times before by Paul E. Little, L-I-T-T-L-E. Know What You Believe. Now, he actually has a trilogy of books, Know What You Believe, Know Why You Believe, Know Who You Believe. But if you want to start somewhere, start with Know What You Believe. Again, he does a good job of putting things in a very easy to understand way, and he goes over the basics of the things that we believe, the theology that the Scripture teaches. So Ryrie's book, Little's book. Another one that I dearly love and we mention to you all the time, we give them out all the time, they're part of our welcome gift, because we are so committed to believers growing and we're so committed to this, this tool for growth. It's called a compact guide to the Christian life. If you have not yet gotten yours, if somehow you missed getting one, see Steve. He's right back there. He's got a gazillion of them in his office. That's a slight exaggeration, but he's got a lot of them there. He's got a lot of them there. It is a great. It lives up to its name. It's compact. It's just a small little volume, and it covers so much. It covers theology. It covers lifestyle. It covers every part of the Christian life. It goes from understanding theology. It has a chapter on every book of the Bible and a summary of every book of the Bible. Wouldn't that be helpful to you? It has a section on marriage, a section on children. It has a section on friendship, a section on small groups. It has a section that explains theological terms. It's just a tremendous little volume. I wish I'd have thought of it. It's a tremendous little volume. I want to share a little bit with you from the Combat Guide to the Christian Life. There are two chapters in particular I want to point out to you. One is called What's in the Bible. So if you have your copy, go home this afternoon and look in What's in the Bible. That's the one that has summaries of every book of the Bible. There's another chapter that's entitled How to Get the Most from the Bible. And the subheadings in that chapter of how to get the most of the Bible is why should I read the Bible? Is it reliable? Now, I hope that you're not unsure about that after the last month and a half about the reliability of the Bible, but they have a section on why is the Bible reliable. They have a section on what should I remember as I read the Bible, a section on how should I read the Bible, how do I study the Bible, how should I read it devotionally, signs that I shared this with you, signs that somebody's misusing the Bible. Now, I want to spend time on two portions of this chapter real quickly. The first is, what keeps me from applying the Bible to my life? I thought this was important, so I wanted to take a little time to share with you from the compact guide. What is it that keeps you and me from applying the Bible to our lives? Have you ever had that experience when you say, I know I need to grow in a particular area, but I'm having difficulty, and I find that I'm having to revisit this area all the time. Why is the Word of God not doing its work? Well, folks, it's not the Word of God that's not doing its work. It's not the Word of God that's not doing its work. It's that there are certain things we need to get out of the way so the Word of God can do its work. So if you find yourself constantly failing when you're trying to apply something in Scripture, they have some steps here, and I think there are some things to think about, and I think it's really good. That's why I wanted to take a few minutes to share this with you this morning. The first thing they suggest is that we understand that change is a process. Change is a process. There's a process that you and I go through in our lives, a process of change. You build up habits over the years. Those habits can be to protect yourself in some way. And it's going to take, as the writer said, it's going to take God some time to uproot and replace such habits. So don't give up. Don't say the Word of God doesn't work. Don't say I can't apply it. Say, I have a habit that needs to be broken and it's going to take time. It's going to take time. The second thing they suggest when we have difficulty applying the Scripture to our lives is to make sure we're letting God control the process. Make sure we're letting God control the process. The writer says this, your old self, that is your old nature, your sin nature, your old self was crucified with Christ when you accepted Him as your Lord. But your sinful nature fights to live on and stay in control. In other words, we have two natures within us as believers in Jesus Christ. We have the old sin nature, which tends towards selfishness, and we have God's nature within us since we came to faith in Jesus Christ. And most clearly, we see that in the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that is, us yielding control to the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we have this battle going on in our lives between God, the Holy Spirit primarily, and our new nature, and the old sin nature, which still wants control back. When you and I came to faith in Jesus Christ, the power of the sin nature was broken until you and I decide to give it back. So there's a process that grows, that goes on in our lives as we grow in faith. That is, more and more we move toward God, being separated toward God, being separated toward good, being separated away from the sin nature, away from evil. But it's a process, and we need to understand that. We need to yield control to God. Give God control in our lives. Acknowledge to Him every day, I yield control to You. I don't want the sin nature to rule me. When the situation comes up that I'm trying to change, that old habit comes up, that's the time to yield to God. Say, I yield control to You. I mean, we find it so difficult, and my question is, why should it be so difficult? Because the sin nature is not doing such a great job for us, is it? So change is a process. Let God control the process. Number three, let God identify the root of our habits. Let God identify the roots of our habits. The author says this, as you study the Bible, pray and talk with other believers, ask God to reveal the roots of this habit in your life. When He convicts you, the writer says, you'll be able to see and reject your sin in all its ugliness. The fourth thing, if you're having difficulty applying Scripture to your lives, is forgive others. You know, you and I don't have any idea how much an unforgiving heart blocks our receiving from God. If we have an unforgiving heart towards somebody, whether it's somebody from our past, somebody from our present, if we have an unforgiving heart towards somebody, it blocks us from receiving from God. And we shouldn't think that I can read the Scripture and the Scripture is going to automatically wash over me and I'm going to get rid of the bad habit or the sin that's in my life if I'm unwilling to give up the sin that's right there in front of me, being unforgiving toward others. Forgiving others, as the writer said, is crucial. Number five, knowing the Father is crucial. The writer says this, at the root of many destructive behaviors lies a desire to be nurtured. We all crave to be loved, valued, respected, and none of us has had perfect parents. We have sought nurturing. In fact, I often think that at some point you and I as parents, especially those of us who have older kids, need to just turn to them and say, I'm sorry. There it is. I'm sorry. I was not perfect. I am not now perfect. I will not be perfect till I'm in heaven. And here is the glorious thing. As you get married and have your own children, you can make your own mistakes. You won't be perfect either. At the root of many destructive behaviors lies a desire to be nurtured. We all crave to be loved, valued, respected. None of us has had perfect parents. We've sought nurturing from many wrong sources: sex, money, food, possessions, work, drugs, status, alcohol. The only way to be free of these false resources of nurture is to recognize them for what they are: rotten bread and polluted water. And to, on the other side of the coin, seek God as the source of true bread and living water. John 6 and John 7. Number 6, the sixth thing they suggest if you're having difficulty applying Scripture to your life, and that is this: if you need help, get it. If you need help, get it. The author says this: if you're struggling with a temptation or compulsion you can't shake, talk to a Christian or Christians you trust. The prayers and counsel of a friend may be enough to help you cling to the Father when you're tempted to go back to the habit. Enlist somebody to help you. enlist somebody to help you. Okay, those are some thoughts. Again, it's in the Compact Guide to the Christian Life. If you don't have your copy, ask for it. Now, one last thing I want to deal with is what biblical promises can I claim? We have these. I was in a used bookstore yesterday. Man, oh man, that is next to heaven. I can't imagine much that's better than that, other than being at home. Being at home is pretty awesome. But being in a Christian bookstore, ooh. The one book that you won't ever find me buying is the Biblical Promise books. I'll never buy one of those. Because for the most part, they take things out of context. They take things that belong to somebody else or are applied, should be applied to somebody else or some other people other than the church, and it just helter-skelter just pulls things out of the scripture. A lot of them are good, don't get me wrong. A lot of the things they say, a lot of the promises do belong to us. But we get the idea that we can kind of have this this idea about Bible. You know, people have the Ouija board view of the Bible. You know what I'm talking about? I need a verse for today, and they page open, and okay, there it is. The story is told of the person who did that. You know, they opened their Bible, closed their eyes, put their thing in, and it said, Judas went out and hanged himself. And they said, well, that's not a good one. That's not going to help me. So they said, well, I'll just do it again. So they paged through, closed their eyes, put their finger in a verse and said, go and do thou likewise. That's not a good way to do it. Okay. How do we claim the promises that are ours? And I want to share this with you, and we're going to move on. The writers of the Compact Guides say this. To claim a promise is to say, number one, this promise applies to me. Number two, my actions are going to show that I trust God to keep this promise. It is valid to claim promises that truly apply to you. I want you to get that. It is valid to claim promises that truly apply to you or to me. All right? However, some promises in the Bible apply only to certain individuals or nations. God promised to make Abraham the ancestor of Messiah. You can't claim that promise. To discern whether a promise applies to you, ask yourself, and then they suggest three questions. She suggests three questions. Casey Hinckley is Karen Hinckley. She suggests three questions. Number one, to whom does God make this promise in the original context of the passage? To whom does God make this promise in the original context of the passage? Is it universal to all people? Is it to all believers of all ages? Is it to Jesus' disciples? Is it to Israel? Is it a promise to an individual? It's important to ask, to whom does God make the promise in the original context of the passage? Number two, is there anything in the immediate context, the rest of the book, or anywhere in the Bible that suggests that this promise applies to me? And number three, the third question to ask, are there any conditions attached to the promise? If so, have I met all of them? Three great questions to ask when we're looking at biblical promises. And then the bottom line is this, I like this. If you aren't sure if a promise applies to you, ask someone with a mature knowledge of the Bible. Okay, so how can we guard against cults? Number one, know your Bible, know theology. It's not as hard as you think. It's not as hard as you think. I have to tell you, just a personal note here. I became a Christian as an adult. I was 25 years old when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And what I found is that I had such a thirst to understand, what did I just do? That I couldn't get enough of the Bible. And I couldn't get enough of books like Ryrie's Survey of Bible Doctrine and other things. I enrolled in a little one-evening-a-week institute in our local town, a Bible institute, one evening a week, and I ate it up. We looked at theology and missions and evangelism, and we looked at the book of Romans and the book of John, and it was just, and the book of Acts, and it was just so overwhelmingly great. Oh, I still feel that way today when I sit down at my desk on Monday to prepare for the next Sunday. Know your Bible. Know your Bible. Don't need to go to seminary to do that. Number two, recognize the marks of false teaching. And we spent all that time last week, and they're on your recap today. So, okay, just recognize the mark. What are those marks? Don't look at them right now. I only have about 5 more minutes of your time this morning. Number three, be aware of whose teaching you're getting. Especially with the internet. You know, the internet is one of the greatest inventions of all time. I just love the internet. It's amazing. Anything you want to know, type it in. You get the answer. Wow. The problem is, if you type in biblical questions, you're going to get a cacophony of answers. A lot of them are false. And unless you are aware of that, unless you do number one, know your Bible and know theology, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. So don't just trust any internet source. Don't just trust any source. Understand the teaching that you're listening to. Understand where that person or persons is coming from. Are they legalistic and trying to entrap me in legalism? Are they liberal and they have discarded a long time ago the understanding of the Scripture and the Orthodox understanding of Scripture? Are they extreme charismatic and they lead me down a wrong path about spirituality and sanctification, drawing near to God? Are they teaching lordship salvation? Ask yourself these questions. Be aware of whose teaching that you're getting, number three. And number four is kind of right with it, the other side of the coin. Don't listen to a multitude of different teachers. It's good to have different teachers. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you should just listen to me on Sunday morning. That would be terrible. Okay? You should have other trusted teachers. But don't have so many that you can't investigate where they're coming from or where they're leading you. So be careful about the teachers you allow into your life, whether it's on the internet or by a book or on television. Be careful about the people, the teachers you let into your life. Bottom line is this, mentioned in the NLT one-year study Bible. Quote, take time to evaluate what your teachers are saying. Hold them up to the scrutiny of Scripture and ask God to give you a clear perspective. I think that's a great thing. Hold them up to the scrutiny of Scripture. I invite you to do that for me. I invite you to do that for me. I invite you to be Bereans. You know who the Bereans are? From the book of Acts? Paul would teach them in the morning. At night they went home, got their scrolls out, and would say, Is what Paul taught us today true? I invite you to be Bereans. Take time to evaluate your teachers, what your teachers are saying. Hold them up to the scrutiny of Scripture and ask God to give you a clear perspective. Peter tells us to be careful about false teachers because they deny the sovereign Lord who bought us. And that really is a question. Who's he talking about? What does that mean? And I'd love to get into that this morning. But I'm done. So we'll save it for next week. We'll get into the latter part of verse 1 of 2 Peter 2. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, help us to be as zealous for your truth as the cults are for their error. help us to be as committed to you. Help us not to worry about ridicule, to worry about what people will think about us if they know that we believe what your word teaches, if they know that we believe in salvation by grace through faith, if they know that we accept your word as reliable and truthful. Help us not to be worried about ridicule. And Father, help us to pursue your truth. Oh, we pursue a lot of things in life. Lord, we pursue hobbies, and we can get consumed by them. How consumed are we by your word? How consumed are we to know your truth? Help us to be, we pray in Jesus' name.